Here's a question. Did the angels receive sanctifying grace in order to achieve their friendship with God? Answer, yes. Right? So we should think that the angels were created with grace in a state of trial, but their trial lasted only the time necessary for an angel to have a trial, which is an instant. Right? Because we need a lifetime for our trial, and that's because we're slow. We have to go step by step. We have to reason things out. An angel doesn't reason things out. Because an angel isn't discursive. He doesn't go from premises to conclusion, premise to conclusion. He doesn't have to do a reasoning process as we do. Right? That's proper to human nature. An angel sees everything that... He sees all the conclusions in the premises. And so, for him to deliberate, he just needs an instant. And he'll never have reason to go back on his deliberation. Because he sees so much clearer than we do, because of his higher nature. Right? But we, because of our lower nature, we have room for repentance. In other words, it's more noble to have a higher nature. But nevertheless, having a lower nature at least gives us this privilege of being able to repent. Precisely because we don't see so clearly as the angel sees. And so the angel was given grace in his trial, and all of them, the good ones and the bad, Satan too, we have to think was given grace, and Satan abused that grace, like Adam and Eve, but prior. And the good angels, like Michael and Gabriel, they likewise were given grace, and they didn't resist it, whereas Satan did.
So the reason that Satan wouldn't need to repent or wouldn't desire to repent is because he lives outside of time? So his decision is eternal?
Well, not exactly eternal. We need three instead of just two. In other words, it's insufficient to say time or eternity. There's something proper to an angel that's not the one nor the other. Eternity is proper to God alone. And eternity, in the full sense of the word, is to be all at once. God has an all at once grasp of all history, of everything that will be. He possesses simultaneously everything. That's the proper meaning of eternity. And we'll participate in that when we see God in heaven. We'll share in his eternity. And the good angels now do that also. But naturally, an angel isn't eternal in that sense. But he's not in time as we are either. He's got his own. So our time is continuous time, and that's proper to a bodily creature of seconds after seconds, tick after tick, step by step. Whereas an angel does have before and after. And so he doesn't have the eternity of God in which there's no before and after. And an angel has before or after in the sense that he decides in an instant. And so we can see the before and the after. God made them good, and Satan made himself bad. It was a kind of instantaneous, but two different instants, creation and choice.
And so why couldn't Satan repent?
Because angelic nature sees everything that it has to see in an instant. And so, whereas we don't, right? We have to think something out. It takes a long time. And then we never think it out completely. Whereas an angel sees everything he needs to see in a flash. And so there's nothing that's left out. I mean, he maybe chooses to leave something out. Satan chose to leave out a consideration of obedience. But that was his choice. And he didn't leave it out because he simply forgot. That's right, exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's still somewhat mysterious. I know I didn't answer that perfectly. Okay. If God gives man sanctifying grace to enable man to bridge the infinite distance and share in the divine life, then why couldn't God endow man with the gift of sanctifying grace as natural. That is part of the essence of man. Great question. In other words, human nature is a gift. Friendship with God is a gift. Why couldn't he call both of those things together nature? In other words, why couldn't he make a nature to whom it was natural to be friends with God? Great question. I'll see if I can answer this. Our nature is something that's ours. So I can say, my nature belongs to me. And here's what I'm saying, is that God can't give, he can't make a nature to whom it belongs by nature to be friends with God. Because it can't belong by nature to any creature to be equal to God, to be friends with God. It has to be above the nature, precisely because nature belongs to the creature. Right? If he gives me a nature, say rational animal, that essence belongs to me, and is, and whatever's part of it is due to me. If he were to hypothetically make my nature be in friendship with God, that would be due to me. But the only way it could be due to me is if I'm proportionate to that. And no creature can be proportionate to friendship with God. See, he simply can't. This is one of those things, that God can't do, because it implies a contradiction. Sometimes we like to, God's omnipotent, right? God is omnipotent. And sometimes we say wrongly what that means. We say, well, God, omnipotent means that God can do whatever we can say. And that's not right. God's omnipotence means he can do whatever can be. In other words, he can make whatever, he has dominion over being. But a square circle isn't something that God can make, because it can't be. Because it can't be both square and not square at the same time. And this is the same. To be naturally in friendship with God is to be a creature and not to be a creature, and by nature. In other words, to be a creature means to be infinitely below God by nature. God can bridge that, but not by nature. Only by a free gift that's not due. To think that God could make a nature to whom it was due to be in grace, that would be contradictory. And even God's omnipotence can't do a contradiction, because a contradiction can't be. Right? God can't make a black white. Right? Or a square circle. And he can't make a creature to whom it's due to be intimate with God.
Or God can't clone himself.
Right. Or God can't sin. God can... It's natural for the Son to receive, to be intimate with the Father, right? Infinitely intimate. But that's only because the Son is God. But it can't be natural to a creature to have that intimacy with God. But God freely gives it, and that's even more beautiful, right? Right? Because it's beautiful that we receive it as a gift. Quick question. If integrity is an additional preternatural gift, so that God could have given friendship, but not integrity, and that's what happens to us at baptism, right? We get the friendship back, but we don't get the integrity. But would this mean that man by nature was incomplete, since his full perfection would be found only in harmony? And sure, so the answer is yes. That human nature by itself is a finite, limited thing. Like horse nature and cow nature and even angelic nature. Right? Every created nature is imperfect, and it's not made complete, because complete is the end. Every creature that God makes has to journey to get to harmony. Harmony is the end, not the beginning. Complete harmony, that is. Complete and total harmony. And so, it's not the fact that integrity is above my nature doesn't mean my nature is bad. It simply means that my nature is limited. It's what it is, rational animal. Right? It's good, but it's not God. Did Adam and Eve also have natural justice and natural love for God? Great question. This may be too hard for us tonight, but theologians distinguish two things: natural justice, natural love, natural virtue, and supernatural love, supernatural virtue, and supernatural justice. And natural justice is the kind of justice that a pagan can do, that a non-Christian can do, that someone even in a state of mortal sin can do just acts and have a natural justice and obey the law and be a good citizen and seek the common good. There's a natural justice. And likewise, there's natural religion. Man, by his natural powers, can offer worship to God. He can't offer supernatural worship to God by his own powers, but he can offer some worship, and we see that in the religions of the world. And basically, they're good. If we take away the errors like idolatry or polytheism, which is a lot of natural religion, but nevertheless, the religious impulse in the religions of the world is good, but it's natural. And likewise, there can be a natural love for God simply as our creator. Right? It's natural for the creature to have reverence for God as our creator. But that's not supernatural charity. Supernatural charity is a different thing altogether. It's to love God not simply as creator, but as Father. And that requires that God first give us sonship, make us his sons and daughters, so that we can love him precisely as Father and not simply as Lord and Creator. And so, both of those things. So, God, Adam and Eve in Eden would have had both of those loves for God, because the higher doesn't take away the lower. They would have loved God as Father, but also as Creator. So, there would have been both a supernatural and a natural. But after the fall, there was just the natural, unless God gives the grace to restore charity to us. And he does that when we repent. And he starts the process of repentance by giving his grace in advance. We call it actual grace, and we'll talk more about it later on in this series. Okay? Another question. If God had not given Adam and Eve sanctifying grace and the preternatural gifts, they would have had to wrestle with concupiscence, right? Just as we do. Wouldn't that make them naturally sinful and therefore naturally disordered and defective? Great question. This is what the Protestant tradition tends to hold. Right? And so, it's one thing to recognize natural limitation. It's another thing to call it naturally sinful. Our state, when a baby comes into the world, it has that lack of integrity, and above all, the lack of friendship with God, is what we call original sin. But it's not personal sin. It's in us, though, this may take us too far afield. If God hadn't simply made Adam and Eve in the natural state, that simply would have been nature. And it would have been good nature, but a finite nature, a nature that has its limits, just like cow nature, but immensely more noble, because capable of knowing and loving God. Right? So to make man without integrity wouldn't have been it wouldn't have been to make man sinful and degraded. It would simply be to leave him in his natural condition, as he leaves other beings in their natural condition. Right? As he leaves an eagle in its natural condition. Right? It's not sinful for an eagle to be an eagle. It wouldn't be sinful for a rational animal to be merely a rational animal. But it's true that that conflict of appetites leads to sin. But it doesn't have to lead to sin. And it's also true that without the conflict of appetites, like Adam and Eve didn't have the conflict of appetites, what happened? They still sinned. So even with integrity, you can still sin. And without it, you can avoid sin. It's just harder.
We wouldn't call such a person defective, though, would we?
No. Right. Right. An eagle isn't defective because it's just an eagle. It would only be defective if it's missing a wing. That's part of its nature. Right? If God made all eagles with only one wing, that we could say that would be defective because it would be falling short of what is their nature. But if he makes eagles with just two wings, and that's not defective. So if he would have made us just rational animals, it wouldn't have been defective. But that wasn't his plan. He freely chose to give us gifts above our nature.
God doesn't create people homosexual. That would be a contradiction. Yes.
Okay.
Is it true?
Right. Well, this is beyond us at this moment. But what we can say is, as a result of original sin, we do have this conflict of our sense, appetite, and our reason. And that means that not all of our inclinations are reasonable. And therefore, what do we have to do? We have to subdue them and master them. And that's called getting virtue. And in the process of getting virtue, by repeatedly exercising self-dominion, the disordered inclinations do get educated to a certain extent. In other words, by repeatedly exercising temperance, disordered inclinations can be made somewhat less disordered. But what happens if I give in to those disordered tendencies? The disordered tendency will get more intense. So it's not just a question of how God made me, but it's much more a question of how also I then made myself by exercising self-mastery or not. And that's the other... Often we don't take that sufficiently into account. All of us, by virtue of original sin, have disordered inclinations, and we have to master them. And some people experience that disorder more in one area, and some people more in another area. And so I think, yes, some people experience stronger desires in that direction than others, by nature, just as they're all different temperaments. But that's not the end of the story. The real question is, what do I do with that? We'll talk more about that next time.
I understand what you're saying. Mm-hmm. I mean, it makes sense. But I've been in conversation with people who said, "Well,
right.
This is how God created me." So
right. No. Look,
and
God.
Basically, what they said,
right.
And my response was,
right. But see, let's take an analogy. Right, let's take an analogy. All of my sense appetite, even if it's not drawn in a homosexual direction, will still be attracted by people who are not my wife, my spouse. And I have to recognize that that attraction is disordered and master it. And the same thing goes for the person who experiences homosexual tendencies and any other kind of... and all of us are going to have to do that in one area or another. And one of the things that we'll talk about next week is that sin leaves wounds. Right? So original sin leaves these wounds, and we'll talk about that next time. And also personal sin leaves a wound. And the wound is, every time I sin, I get a stronger inclination to a similar act. So somebody not only experiences disordered inclinations, but gives in to them, say, 100 times, what's going to happen? They're going to get a 100-fold increase in that inclination. And that's a more important question than how God made me at the beginning. How did I also make myself? Right? Because it's very easy to say, well, right, what did, when Adam and Eve were, God says, Adam, where are you? Right? What does Adam say? The woman you gave me, right, she made me do it. And then Eve says, no, that serpent, I mean, it's very easy, and ultimately they were saying God, no? Because when Adam said, "The woman that you gave me, right, was his fault," and we too can do the same, right? It's these tendencies that you gave me—that's the fault. Okay, so they were given these tendencies that are disordered, that are in us. They're given to us as a kind of arena of combat, as an occasion of merit, And that's true of all the disordered tendencies, and nobody's exempt, and nobody has, you know, a monopoly on that. Right? And so we'll talk about this more next time. Why did God permit original sin? Right? And one of the he permitted us to lose integrity so that life could be an arena for merit. And so experiencing that conflict, we can sometimes win out and thus merit more grace. Okay. Great questions. If the parts of the body are not naturally at odds with the body, then why exactly must the sense appetites by nature be at odds with reason rather than naturally docile to reason? Great question. It's true that my hand isn't at odds with my will in the same way that my sense appetite can be at odds with my will. And that's because the sense appetite is more noble than the hand, in a sense, no? Because the sense appetite is an appetite that naturally has its own object, sensible, the sensible good, that naturally attracts. Whereas my hand just moves where my will tells it. And so the hand is to my will like a slave is to a master, or a subject is to a tyrant. Whereas my sense appetites are to my will like citizens are to a a democratic government or a republican form of government. You have to, in order to move citizens, you can't just tell them, right? You have to convince them. And that's how it is with our sense appetites, because of the nobility, right? They're citizens, and so they need to be persuaded, and not simply, we can't just order them around like we order our hands around. And that persuading is precisely acquiring virtue. It's a lifelong task to persuade our sense appetites to desire reasonably. But it's possible, it's not impossible, right? We all see that some people acquire more virtue than other people. It's left to our freedom to do that. Right? The self-mastery that we have. Okay. If concupiscence and mortality and passibility are lost in glorification, right, in glory in heaven, why isn't this a case of grace destroying nature, since they belong to us by nature? Okay. In heaven, it's true, concupiscence belongs to us by nature. But that's a limitation that God can take away the limit without destroying what's good in the nature. In other words, in heaven, we won't lose our sensible part. We'll still, in heaven, in the resurrection, we'll use our eyes to see the glorious humanity of Christ, to see Our Lady, to see the beauty of the new creation. In other words, our sensible part will participate in heaven. It's just the limit, the limitation part of our sensible nature will be taken away. In other words, the good will be kept, but the obstacle will be removed, and that's how it should be. You know? So it's not destroying nature, it's taking away its limitation. All right. Right, likewise, taking away death, that's not destroying nature, it's simply taking away its limitation. Okay, which preternatural gift was it by which the rest of material creation was subject to man? Well, I guess that would be like it would be included in impassibility, I suppose. That gift by which nature wouldn't just give forth thorns that will be harmful to us or cause that toil. So I would put it there with the impassibility. Okay. Before original sin, what was the deficiency in man that enabled him to be tempted and to desire autonomy, to be disobedient? Well, it wasn't a deficiency per se. It was, well, yes and no. Fundamentally, the answer is free will. Free will is a gift, right? It's a great gift. It's free will means that I can freely say yes. Right? That's what free will is for. It's so that we can give a free, non-forced yes. A yes that comes from me and not just from another. But what does that mean? In order for me to be able to give a free yes, there has to be the possibility of withholding the yes. That's the deficiency that's written into the very nature of the gift of free will, at least in the conditions of this life in which we don't yet see God. If you could see God, nobody would refuse the free gift, because we'd see that he is the good, that he is love. But here we don't see that, and so I can somehow, I mean, it's crazy, but I can prefer myself to God because I don't see him. And so that's another part of that deficiency. So everyone who doesn't yet see God and has free will, they can withhold their yes. Whether they're the highest created being like Satan, or whether they're just another human being. What is it that's tempting us? That it's natural. We naturally desire our own good. But we have to consider, in order to desire the good of another, even God, I have to consider that other. And so, one, in making that choice, one could just consider oneself, or principally consider oneself, and that's what we do whenever we sin. We don't consider God and his goodness as we should, and we consider ourselves. And that's pride. No, and so it wasn't a deficiency in Adam and Eve that enabled them to sin, because Satan had the same deficiency. It was simply the very nature of free will, not yet seeing God, that we can prefer ourselves to God. It's crazy, but we can do it. If Adam and Eve were obedient, and the good children came along, right, if they hadn't fallen in their trial, and they had other children, would they be going through their own temptations by the evil one and falling or not falling on their own? And the answer would be yes. Right? If Adam and Eve hadn't fallen, if they were obedient, and they had conceived children in Eden, those children would have been created good with all those gifts, and they could have been faithful or not, and they too would have been tempted. And some perhaps would have fallen and others not. Everyone would have had their own trial. If we are raised to believe that angels are above human beings, then why would an angel not be able to naturally not have a friendship with God? It's true, angels are above human beings. That doesn't make them equal to God. Right? They're above human beings, but every creature, no matter how great the creature, is how much less than God? Infinitely less than God. Because the creature, no matter what creature, even the angel, is from nothing. And God is. And so the creature, no matter how great, is infinitely less than God. And thus, no creature by nature can claim intimacy with God. Because of sin, therefore, Adam lost what didn't belong to human nature, namely integrity, holiness, innocence, and justice. Would you say that free will was weakened? I know we have free will, but was it dampened? I'm going to say this for next week. We'll talk about it. So no, we didn't lose free will. And that's the short answer. And this is very important for the to understand Protestantism, no? Because the claim is made that free will was lost. Is faith for Adam and Eve given differently than for us? Well, I think fundamentally the same. To believe something not yet seen, right? That's faith. To still walk in darkness, not yet seeing. Adam and Eve clearly didn't see, because otherwise they wouldn't have sinned. Marcia?
There is a difference in the content of faith. They didn't have to believe it in themselves.
Right, right. They would have had to believe different things. God wouldn't have revealed to them yet that that they were going to sin, and that Christ would become incarnate as their Redeemer. That wouldn't be revealed until after they sinned. Do angels have souls? And how do they get sanctifying grace? And soul is a philosophical term for the animating principle of a body. In order to have a soul, you have to have a body, right? Because the soul is what animates a body. So an angel doesn't have a soul because he's a pure spirit. Right? An angel isn't a soul. A soul animates a body. And God likewise doesn't have a soul, right? Or isn't a soul. He's pure spirit. Right? So to have a soul is proper to a living body. You have to be a body to have a soul. So angels are pure spirits. And yes, they got sanctifying grace, sanctifying their spirit. Right? Elevating. What that means is elevating their nature to share in the divine life. David?
So can we say that a man has a body, a soul, and a spirit?
Depending, if by spirit there you mean what comes to us supernaturally, yes. Because we all by nature have body and soul. Soul is our animating principle. And if by spirit you want to indicate what comes above nature as an infused gift of sanctifying grace and infused virtues, gifts of the Holy Spirit, then yes, man would be body, soul, and spirit. But not like the angels are pure spirits. Our very soul is spiritual. What that means is our soul, by its very nature, has being independently of the body, and that's why it doesn't die when the body dies. So our soul is naturally spiritual, but not naturally supernatural. Those are two different things. Right? It's a terminological problem.
Does our soul possess sanctifying grace and not our body?
Sure, it can't be received directly by our body because it's something spiritual.
How do angels receive sanctifying grace if they don't have
a soul? Well, they receive it into their spirit because it's sanctifying grace is properly a spiritual gift because it's sharing in the divine life, and the divine life is spiritual, not bodily. And so the angel can receive that in his spirit, and we receive it in our soul. But it's something elevating our soul. And the angel likewise, it's something elevating the angelic nature to share in the divine life. Sister?
No, body, soul, spirit. And I was thinking about that. And what is spirit in that three?
Right, it would be the best. It can have more than one interpretation. But I think the best interpretation is to view it as supernatural gift given by God, elevating our soul. But somebody else, it could also be interpreted otherwise. We get that from St. Paul, who speaks of body, soul, and spirit. And it could also be interpreted in more than one way, as our higher soul and our lower soul, our higher soul being our spirit. But it seems to me that reading St. Paul, the best way to see it is spirit refers to the supernatural gifts. Because he talks about walking with the Spirit, etc., the spiritual man. Another question. Is libertarianism just pride, taken to extreme, of no boundaries? If, again, it all depends what you mean by libertarianism. If by libertarianism you mean the best condition of society is maximum individual freedom, but that's not a good thing. Right? That, for more than one reason. First of all, because freedom isn't the ultimate good. And very often in modernity, in the last couple centuries, many philosophers and it seems much of society has come to view freedom as the good, right? The principal good. Freedom is by its very nature for. Right? Freedom is a freedom so that you can get the good. But it's not the good itself. If we make freedom the good, we're making an idol out of, ultimately, our own will. And then, considering man's social nature, again, my individual freedom can't possibly be the good, because the real good is to give of ourselves to another in solidarity. Right? And so, libertarianism, as such, taken to the extreme, is a deficient philosophical view of man. Right, it needs to be complemented with other things, such as self-gift and solidarity and social responsibility and seeking the common good. But in any case, it can be taken in different senses. Another question. Because of sin, therefore Adam lost what did not belong to human nature: integrity, holiness, innocence, and justice. Would you say that free will was weakened? Next week we'll look at that. Right? We still have free will, but its exercise, and there are greater obstacles to its exercise now. Right? So fundamentally, yes, we still have free will, but the obstacles that come from our passions are undeniable. And so we have, in that sense, mitigated. Now, there's a certain mitigation of responsibility that comes from the fact that we're so easily tempted by our sense appetites. But that doesn't deprive us of free will. We'll talk more about it next time. And another question I'm going to defer to next time. What was the happiness of the happy fault on Holy Saturday? How are things better now? Well, the simple answer is because that fault, that original sin, merited us what? The incarnation of Jesus Christ, who redeems us on the cross and thus reveals to us an inconceivable and unimaginable dimension of God's love, and thus more perfectly manifests the glory of God than anything else could possibly do, even all of mankind living in Eden for all the centuries. Yeah. But we'll come back to this next week. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, we give thee thanks, Almighty God, for these and all thy gifts. Thou who livest and reignest, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Tovah Shana. Happy New Year.